check, one, two, check. Hi, good morning. How you guys doing? Cool. Got one laugh out of it. Welcome to Rock Valley Christian Church. Happy Sabbath. You know, June is kind of a special month for me. It was June 16 years ago that I first came to Rock Valley Christian Church. Nearly half my life. I can't take any credit for it. Actually, you know, looking back, I can see how God just like did certain things in my life to get me to where I am. And I could not be any happier. I mean, I look around and like just relationships with people that I love so much and care about. And, you know, I met my wife at Rock Valley Christian Church and I've got four beautiful kids because of that, that I love most of the time. So praise God. I'd also like to say hello to those video streaming. We've got quite a crew. I can't say hello to everybody, otherwise I'd probably be here for like 10 minutes. But I did see the Convairies are on from New York. So I hope you guys are staying nice and cool up there. And Stephen and Cookie, hi. And the Hartles are there. I'll just stop there. So today we are going to, believe it or not, read some words out of the Bible. We're going to go to the book of Psalms, and we're going to start in one of not only my favorite passages, just in the entire Bible, but I think also just a very profound passage. It's in Psalms chapter 51. I was inspired recently by David. Both Pastor David, I think Pastor David's sermon last week was really, really inspiring just on the importance of the fear of God and the response that we ought to have to God. And the fear of God is a true and real thing. I think it's something that, especially here today in America, it's very easy just to, for lack of better words, chime into that Christianese, oh, Jesus is love and fluffy, yay. And there's this aspect to our relationship of God that really ought to kind of sober us a little bit and cause us to take a step back and allow that to do a work within us, right? So we see this actually kind of coming out. We know David, and I was also inspired by David, King David, by this prayer in Psalms 51. So I'll give you guys a little bit of context. Psalms 51 was written after David did the thing that he did. Call it the Bathsheba incident. For those of you who don't know, I'll keep it very brief. David sinned, and he sinned big, right? He saw a woman, he lusted after a woman, and he purposed in his heart that he wanted this woman. She was married, and so he premeditated and came up with a plan to kill her husband. Really bad. And then he took her as his own wife. And then the prophet Nathan came to him and basically said, hey, there's this situation that happened. There was a rich man and he had so much. And then there was a poor man and he only had one little sheep. And he loved this sheep like a daughter. And this sheep was a part of his family. And he cuddled with this sheep and he fed the sheep out of his hand. He loved the sheep as if this sheep was a part of his family. And when the rich man had visitors, he didn't want to kill any of his own stuff. And so he took the sheep from this man and he killed the sheep and slaughtered it to feed the visitors. And David's response was, that man needs to die. And then Nathan said, you are that man. And then actually, I wasn't planning on reading it. I think everybody knows the story of Bathsheba and David and what he did, but these words are pretty powerful. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You're welcome to. I will read it. So this is Nathan's response. Not 2 Chronicles, sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is Nathan's response after David says, this man needs to die. He says, you are that man, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. You are that man. Thus says Yahweh God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives, and it into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And had that been too little, I would have given you even more. Why have you despised the commandment of Yahweh to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from you, from your house, because you have despised me. You have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite and to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the light of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Whew. That's pretty heavy. And I actually kind of feel bad because, you know, we're kicking off a message, and I kick off a message just straight from 1 to 100, like, ooh, bam, I just laid that on you guys. So I apologize in advance for that. Not my words, God's words. And then notice what David says in response to this. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Plain and simple. He doesn't try to justify his actions. He doesn't try to shy away from it. I have sinned against Yahweh. And then from there, Nathan does say, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, the son that you conceived with Bathsheba will die. And then David goes on to fast for 7 days and plead with God. Son ends up dying. And then he comforts Bathsheba. And then Solomon is born. So we're not going to go there, but in this fasting period, in this mourning period, is when David wrote Psalms 51. So Psalms 51 is now where we're going to go. And there's one specific part that I want to park on, but I'm just going to real quickly read up until that part. So to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God. Is what David writes. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And this is where I want to get to, and this is where we're going to park on today. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I'll finish this little stanza. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So, David prays this prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And this is what inspired me. I just think it's so beautiful that his response, and obviously this is a response to a sinful act that he did. His response models something really beautiful. He says, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And there's this song, I can't read that, I think, without, it's been going through my head. It's that old song from, like, everybody. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. I didn't know you were going to get a performance out of me. And renew a right spirit within me. Yeah. Take it away, David. Yeah. So, it's a fond song from my youth. See, David is a really fascinating guy. He understands a handful of things, right? He is a man after God's own heart for a reason. And that reason isn't because David's perfect. Actually, far from it, obviously. This isn't the only time that David sins, and his sins are on display for all of us to see. A lot of them, anyway. David is a man after God's own heart because of his response to God and his response to himself and his sin. See, David understands something about himself. He understands that what he did was not a single act. And sure, it was a single act, but what he understands that this stemmed from not just something out of the blue. He understands that his heart, as it says in Jeremiah 17:9, is wicked and deceitful above all things. And so he sees this situation for what it is, and he's obviously cut to the heart. And in this, he sees this, the only solution to this is for God to literally create within him a new heart. That word create is actually the same word that is used in Genesis 1, chapter 1. God created the heavens and the earth. So if you can picture God creating a heaven and an earth, it is that same act that God is doing here, and that he is asking and begging and pleading, God, please create it. Create in me a clean heart. A pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So he's asking God to do the work, right? And we can see that very clearly. David also is a man after God's own heart because he does understand God and his heart. He understands God's ways really well. You know, we talked about last time that I spoke, he wrote Psalms 119, which is basically like the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and it's dedicated wholly to the law of God. Like, he knows not just God in relationship, but he knows God's things and God's ways. And he understands actually something very important about the law of God. So, pop quiz. The law of God. What provision does the law of God have for, in the Torah, have for sin? And what I mean by that, like, what do you do in general when you sin under the law? There, yeah, sacrifices, right? Like, there's a sin sacrifice, there's a guilt sacrifice. And so of course, he knows the law very well. He also understands, look at this in Numbers chapter 15. So, Numbers chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 22. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all the commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all Yahweh has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day of Yahweh, gave commandment and onward through your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to Yahweh, with its grain offering and the drink offering accordingly to the ordinance. If you want to read about that, you can go to the beginning of Numbers to see specifically what it prescribes. Verse 25, so the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them. For it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering and offering made by fire to Yahweh, and their sin offering before Yahweh for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring forth a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before Yahweh to make atonement for him, it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that dwells among them. So the sin offering and the guilt offering very clearly is for a specific type of sin. And that type of sin is unintentional sin. If the people sin unintentionally, you can, as a congregation, you can offer a bull. If a person sins unintentionally, you can offer a female goat. But verse 30 says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on Yahweh, and he shall be cut off from among his people. So presumptuously, the word actually is kind of interesting. It's translated as hand. And if you can picture like a high hand, that's like the best way to describe this is if anybody does anything against Yahweh high-handedly, basically in defiance to God, presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach to Yahweh. And he shall be cut off from among his people. You know what the difference is? The difference is if you sin unintentionally, you can provide a sacrifice and you're good. If you sin intentionally, presumptuously against God, he will be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of Yahweh and he has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. See, and David knows this. But David also knows his God. And who is his God? David's God, our God, Yahweh, God, merciful, long-suffering, forgiving iniquity to thousands of generations. This is David's God, and this is the God that David has a relationship with. So see, David sees, and he says in verse 17 of chapter 51, you don't desire a sacrifice for this. If you did, I'd give it. You don't desire a sacrifice. You desire a poor and contrite spirit, the sacrifice of the heart. And he understands that there's no provision here that accordingly to God and his mercy and justice, he ought to be cut off. And so all that he can do is throw himself before God and say, God, forgive me. I'm at your mercy. Against you, O God, have I sinned. And you know what the really incredible thing is? Every single time recorded in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, where somebody throws themselves before God and humbles themselves before God, even though in the law of God, he prescribes that that person be cut off, God gives them mercy and forgiveness and grace. It happened with really bad people too. King Manasseh, heard of him? He's one of the bad ones. Literally says, this is a bad king of Israel. He worshiped other gods. He sacrificed children. And God pronounced judgment on him. And you know what he did? He repented. This guy repented. And God responded and said, you know what? Okay. Even though I ought to cut you off right now, I am merciful. I am long-suffering. I am patient. I forgive iniquities. You remember King Ahab? That guy was also bad. Actually, I think it says that he was like the worst, him and Jezebel, the worst. You know what happened when God pronounced judgment on King Ahab? He humbled himself before God and repented, and God said, okay, fine. I see your heart. I see that you have humbled yourself before me. I see your heart. This is still going to happen, but it's not going to happen to you. It'll happen to the next generation. See, this is the God that we serve. And David knows this because he is a man after God's own heart. He knows God, and he knows that, and he's not taking advantage of God. I think David knows that you ought not just like sin because God's going to forgive you. That has nothing to do with that. He sees his own heart. He sees what he's done. He throws himself before God. Forgive me, wash away my iniquities, cleanse me, purify me with hyssop. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And notice it doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just stop at forgive me. Because for David, it's not just about forgiveness and being clean and washed white as snow. He wants a new heart. And, you know, this is actually, I think, widely considered to be a foreshadowing of what we call the new covenant. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about this. So chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. If that ain't God giving you a new heart, then I don't know what is. Literally. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, this is the work that God does. And once again, David, man after God's own heart, sees this, knows this about God. And I think that he even knows that this is a reality to come. And he's asking, God, please give me a new heart. Because David wants to experience this. He understands that under this old covenant, it's an agreement between him and God and the people and God that says, God, if we obey you, then you will bless us. And if we disobey you, you will curse us. And it just ain't cutting it because of the heart. The heart that we have. And David even alludes to this. It's the sin nature that dwells within us. He says that in conception, I was born in sin. Basically, sin was a part of me from the moment that I was conceived all the way up until now. And the only way to truly fix this is by being given a new heart. And in given a new heart and a new spirit, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And then directly the new covenant. So there's two places. There's in Jeremiah chapter 31, and then it's directly quoted in Hebrews 8. We're going to go to Hebrews 8. I would go to Jeremiah chapter 31, but it literally quotes it just directly. So I figured might as well go to Hebrews 8 because we also get just a little bit of commentary. Hebrews chapter 8. So it's called the new covenant. And it's what Ezekiel's describing. It's what David is wanting, and it's what God promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming. This is directly out of, if you want to read it, it's Jeremiah chapter 31, I think it's in verse 17. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not accordingly to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers, saying, know Yahweh, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't that beautiful? Gosh, I kind of just want to go back and read that again like five times. It's so beautiful. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Notice in this new covenant, the law doesn't just go away. If anything, the law penetrates the heart. It is written on your heart and on your mind. We all know this here. It's worth saying. This new covenant, of course, that comes through faith in Christ and in believing in baptism. We know this. That it doesn't just mean obedience goes out the window. It doesn't mean just like, you know, God's law goes out the window or anything like that. But it totally shifts. It shifts to this. Instead of obedience being the thing that dictates my relationship with God, to... of course obedience is going to happen because the law is written here and here. Of course I'm going to obey God because my obedience doesn't come from my own doing. It said in Ezekiel chapter 36 that I will cause you to obey my statutes. I will give you my spirit. So you see, David understands all of this. He understands his own sin. He understands his own heart. He's seeking a new heart, one that has the law written on his heart so that he may obey God. So that he may realize the benefits of this knowing God. And of course, so that God would... In his mercy, he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He realizes the importance of this. And so ought we, right? Because the reality is, whereas David was hoping for this and wanting for this and reaching for this, we've got it. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, if you have laid your life down, if you have said, God, I believe that Jesus has laid his perfect life down for my sins and bore my sins, and in faith I want to be crucified with Christ. And it says in Romans chapter 6, through baptism, you are go into the watery tomb, and then you are raised from life by the glory of the Father, just as in Christ Jesus was raised from the dead. If you do that, and I believe that a lot of people here are under that, then you are under this new covenant. You get this new heart. You get this new mind. The law of God is written, it's already written on your heart. And... so what? This prayer, God, give me a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Forgive me a steadfast spirit within me. Or renew a steadfast spirit within me. Is this just like a thing to do sometimes? Maybe some of us might see that. You know, that's a really beautiful prayer. One day, if I ever kill somebody and take his wife as my own, I will make sure to pray this prayer. No, see, the reality is that in this new covenant, we are a new creation. I'd like you to turn with me, if you can, to 2 Corinthians. So we're going to hit a couple of verses. Actually, let's go Philippians chapter 1. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We're just going to hit a couple. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. So that's like just an oldie but a goodie. That's like a classic one that we just love so much. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Translation, God started this new work in you. But this new work doesn't just, boom, done once. Okay, new work, good to go, move on. This new work is something that is faithfully being completed in you every single day. It says in, now we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are sound minded, it is for you, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live shall live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And I know for a fact that there was... I promise there's a verse in here somewhere that talks about being a new creation. Is it verse 17? Was I getting there? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Thank you. I just needed to keep on reading. I started to doubt myself. Therefore, from now on, verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. So once again, under this new covenant, we do get to experience and become a new creation. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So the reason that this inspired me, quite frankly, is because A, it's beautiful. B, it's just so raw and honest before God. But I believe that this prayer, God created me a clean heart, isn't just something that we ought to pray when things get really, really, really bad. When we're at our absolute lowest. Because the reality is, this new heart that we ought to be pursuing, this is like an everyday, all the time thing. If we stop pursuing God, if we stop pursuing our relationship with God, David, I was talking with him last week, Pastor David, not King David. I was talking with him last week after church, and he said something very profound. He said, complacency is the biggest enemy to our walk with God, to the Christian walk, complacency. And I think in our complacency, and it's so easy to be complacent in today's day and age, we've got everything that we need right at our fingertips. I could literally like order a car if I wanted, and it would be delivered to my house, you know, like a car. Anything else, I'm pretty, like, you snap. I could probably order something right now and half the things on Amazon could be at my doorstep by the time I get home. And like, a couple hours. Why would I need to depend on God when I have everything that I need today here, especially here in America? It's so easy to just get complacent and just think, you know what? I'm good. I've got my things. I've got like my church. I've got my friends. I've got my family. I've got my job, roof over my head, food, anything that I need within 2 days. I've got it. Also, I obey God. I keep the Sabbath. I eat good things. I eat organic. Thank you, babe. And that's just like the biggest lie, right? That we're good because like we've got like these check handful of things. The reality is, the condition of our heart by default is no different from the condition of David's heart when he sinned against God. I'm going to say that again. The condition of our heart by default, your heart, my heart, be not mistaken. You are no better than David at his worst, in your worst. Is there any reason why we shouldn't be praying this prayer, that we shouldn't be saying, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Is there any reason why we shouldn't be saying that and praying that and seeking that every single day? I don't see a reason why we shouldn't. Because the reality is, if we stop doing that and we deceive ourselves to thinking that it's us and we're the ones doing the work, we're in for a rude awakening one day. And hopefully that one day is here on earth that we can wake us up and not in judgment when, man, you got it, like, you just missed the mark. You're not doing the work. I'm the one who causes you to obey. I'm the one who gives you a new heart. I'm the one that gives you a new spirit. This is what you should be pursuing. And this is the encouragement that I've got for us today. That God has for us today. Don't let a day go by without praying this prayer. And maybe it doesn't have to be this exact prayer. I'm not necessarily saying like it's formulaic or, you know, okay, got to wake up and pray this prayer. No, it's the heart behind it. Make it your own. But more than anything else, don't stop pursuing that new heart that God gives us. Don't stop pursuing that renewed spirit. It says in Corinthians, that renewed mind. Because when he's the one that's doing the work, then things go really, 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 really well. So I am so grateful that the God that we have is the God that gives us grace and mercy and love. He redeems us. He reconciles us to him by his Son. And we get to experience this. How beautiful and awesome that is, right? Yeah. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you, Yahweh. Thank you, Yahweh, for just being who you are to us and for loving us. Thank you for allowing this to be a reality in our lives. And the reality truly is that you are the one that makes us a new creation. No different from the creation in the beginning. You are the one that creates within us a clean heart. You are the one that gives us a new spirit, that fills us with your Holy Spirit. You're the one that does the work. And God, I pray that you would give us this heart even to desire you, that you would draw us to you, that you would cause us to know you just as you promised in your new covenant. Father, I pray that you would continually change us and hold fast to this promise that you've made, that you who have started a new work in us are faithful and just to see it through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us remember your promises and let us remember this reality of our relationship with you. Let us pursue you daily. And in doing so, let us become your workmanship to fully realize the truth that he who knew no sin became our sin so that we may become your righteousness. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.